Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org. More and more, we are faced with this as a church question that many Christian congregations who want to simply say what the Bible teaches about marriage is true, it's definitive, we are not at liberty to redefine marriage. Many, many congregations have said, you know, the day is coming, we'll have to get out of the marrying business. If we don't want to face a flurry of lawsuits, and it depends on what state you reside in, but if you don't want to face a flurry of potential lawsuits and trouble, maybe it's the best thing that the church could possibly do. Get out of the marrying business. Let it revert to the state. Let there be civil marriage, and then we'll bless these marriages. More and more that's becoming the case, that more and more that's becoming the real possibility for a church living in a country where marriage is being redefined. But of course, civil marriage has always been with us, and the church has always had a means of saying that the state has been given the authority by God to solemnize marriage, but not to bless marriage. That is God's word to speak there. It's the church's job to pray and to bless and to speak God's word. So the church has always kept its foot in there somehow. That kind of leads us to the end of our series on the liturgy of holy matrimony. Well, I wouldn't call it unholy matrimony, but there are matrimonies that are not blessed by the word of God. They're simply given the blessing of the state. What should the church say to such a couple who've gone to the justice of the peace or got married on a cruise ship or someplace else where their marriage was not held within the bonds of the Christian community? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon. It's February the 6th. Pastor Will Whedon will conclude our five-part series on the liturgy of holy matrimony. We'll talk about the blessing of a civil marriage today. A little bit later, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. We're going to respond to one of those evangelical proof texts, this one from Isaiah 43. Behold, I am doing a new thing. How many pastors have pulled that one on their congregation saying, well, the new thing is my latest vision for the congregation, and if you don't perceive it, you better get in line because God is doing a new thing among us. That's a trick that's pulled by evangelical pastors and liberal pastors, too. We'll ask Brian Wolfmiller about that. Then a little bit later, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will continue our ongoing series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Isaiah chapter 58, True and False Fasting. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you. And it's a joy to finish this series on marriage.
I think we've had a false ending about three times where it's like, next time we'll finish it. And it's like, no, I think
we're done after this one.
All right. Now, here we're talking about a matrimony that can be made completely apart from the church. First, make the case that the civil government is well within its God-given authority to hitch people to get them married.
Yeah, actually, I would phrase it slightly differently. I would say it is in the purview of the state and civil authority to recognize legitimate marriage.
Okay.
To recognize it. Because ultimately, the people who are doing the marriage are the husband and the wife. They, you know, they are the actors in the marriage. Right?
They are not – the state does not marriage make.
Right. Right. The state simply recognizes a marriage that has been made, if you put it that way. So, and the marriage consists of that free consent, freely and publicly given. So when a husband and wife go to the justice of the peace, whatever, to get married, that is a totally legit marriage. And in fact, if we go back to the very first of our series on marriage, we looked at Luther's right. Remember the significance of the husband and wife being literally joined in marriage outside the church doors on the porch, right? It's a civil public act which the husband and the wife do together, which then the church brings into herself and blesses. In effect, what we have in this order is the same pattern that we saw in that marriage rite of Martin Luther's.
Now, a question I have for you is, and I think, I don't know, probably of a generation past, but more and more so, nowadays, people are seeking marriage in that kind of simpler way. You go to the justice of the peace. My daughter, when she and my son-in-law married, they went to Vegas. And on my advice, they got married by Elvis. We were planning on doing a church wedding a little bit later. So they drove down on the strip and they got married by Elvis. And it was very sweet. Someone might say, well, do I have to then come to church to have this thing blessed, for it to be God-pleasing, if I just went to the justice of the peace?
Hey, we want to say very clearly, you don't have to come to church to have the wedding be a God-pleasing. I mean, the marriage itself, recognized by the state, is fully God-pleasing right there all by itself. But it's hard to imagine a Christian not wanting to seek the hearing of God's word, the prayers of the church, and literally the blessing of God to be placed upon the union, which is what happens in the church service. It's to fall back on an old saw. This is not a have to. This is a get to. And it's just hard for me to imagine a Christian couple who wouldn't want this. In fact, one of the big hesitancies of couples in seeking a civil ceremony is they still want to have the full church service. I've had many times where they said, but we want the whole thing. I have to say, well, we'll be happy to do in the wedding service what we can that does not in any way distract from the fact that you are already married. Mm-hmm. So that's what this service is designed for. So maybe we go through the general notes and pick up some of the ideas here on it.
Yeah, let's do that. What are kind of the groundwork that's laid for this particular rite?
First thing we're told is that this is for people who have been legally married. The note there, legally married in a civil ceremony, and therefore prior to the service, the pastor must receive a copy of the marriage license. In other words, this is not a right to bless an unlawful union, but a right to bless lawful unions, those who have been registered with the state. The pastor should discuss the nature of this right with the couple and make it clear that this is not a remarriage. It's rather, listen to these things, an opportunity to hear God's word, to rejoice in God's gift of marriage, and to ask for his blessing. There it is, the heart and some. And of course, you can't help but think, well, boy, that's just like what happened in that early Luther rite, isn't it? The rite of a blessing of civil marriage is designed, if you're going to use it in the divine service or the daily office, to stand right at the front, just like we saw with the reaffirmation of marriage, falls right at the beginning. It also, though, can be a standalone service, and I suspect that's how it's mostly used, as a standalone service. Because of Holy Week and its solemn character, this service, like marriage itself, not to be done, not to be solemnized during Holy Week. When used in the divine service, if communion is offered, everybody gets communion. It's not a private deal. And as in all worship of the house of God, this blessing of marriage invokes the presence and blessing of God, and therefore, get these words, it should avoid all triteness and empty sentimentality. In other words, Todd, Elvis isn't welcome. Not in the church service.
Not to the church's service.
And music selected for this rite should also then embody the high standards of quality and be within the ability of the performers. I just love that line. We had that in the marriage rite, too. The music should reflect the praise of God, his steadfast love in Christ, as the foundation and the model for marriage. So that's the basic general outline of how the service should be done. So then let's pick up with the actual text, perhaps, right? Mm-hmm. Guess how it begins. Just guess. Come on. Like everything in the church, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right away, pull back to baptism, just like everything else.
Now, this is important because here we are drawing a delineation with this. We always are with mm-hmm. the name of God. But here it's a pretty stark delineation. I actually quoted you in a chapter of a book that I wrote for I don't know who I wrote it for. I just remember being late on my deadline. I quoted you at the very beginning of this. You had said something in the course of a conversation here where you said, baptism is the boundary between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Christ. And that boundary seems to be drawn here in a unique way mm-hmm. in this particular rite.
Right. You're coming from the world, which also belongs to Christ, we fully confess,
sure.
but in a very different way than the kingdom of grace. And so literally the boundary, entering into this service in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's about to happen then is going to be the action of the triune God. I want to stress that again, is the action of the triune God to grant this blessing in marriage. And then notice the opening words after that, very, very clear. Pick on you and Maria. So Todd and Maria, you've been married according to the laws of whatever state, province, or country. You now desire to receive the blessing of God on your marriage and to give your solemn pledges to live together as husband and wife according to the word of God. So what's the most obvious thing to have happen next? Hearing what the word of God has to say. And in this rite, we start out by hearing again from Matthew 19. Always seems strange that in marriage, right, we so often turn to this passage of Jesus about divorce. But given how inextricable divorce and marriage are in our culture and society, maybe it's not so strange after all. So hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says regarding holy marriage in the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man should leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Powerful passage stressing that the final actor, marriage does indeed consist of free consent of the husband and of the wife, freely given to each other. But we see that I recently learned what the expression zero-sum meant. So this is not a zero-sum game. It's not as though their free consent takes away from what God is doing. Actually, these are in a completely what's the word for that? Osmosis. They pass into each other in the husband and wife's
interpenetration.
There we go. Perichoresis.
Yeah.
So in the husband and wife's free consent given to each other, God Himself is the one who is at work, and His work is to take two and make them one flesh. We talked before about the oneness being deeper than merely talking physically. I mean, it's not just talking about sex; it's talking about a husband and wife coming to share a way of thinking, a way of living. You know what I'm talking about because you're an old married guy too, and you know how somebody can say something and you can just look across the room at Maria and the conversation has already happened in the eyes, right? You know, that's two on the way to becoming one flesh. I think this remains out in front of us our whole life long. We continually grow closer together. But the big thing is to not let any other person intervene and separate this thing that God joins together.
Let's take a break when we come back. It is an acknowledgement here that what has happened in the civil ceremony prior to this is, in fact, a marriage. God has already joined them together, and now we come to celebrate this. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're concluding our five-part series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. Today, the blessing of a civil marriage. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're concluding our five-part series on the liturgy of holy matrimony, today the blessing of a civil marriage. One of the things that I notice here is that, and you've said it before, but it's made explicit in this, the placement of this Matthew passage here about marriage and divorce. It is acknowledged that the marriage has already taken place. God has already joined them together and is joining them together. But the state doesn't care whether you separate.
Mm-hmm.
The state, I mean, they might have some kind of a related interest in keeping the marriage rate high for the economy. But if you go to the state with the proper documentation, the proper cause, they don't say, what God has joined together, let no man separate.
Right. And neither did the people Jesus was talking to, right? I mean, that was the whole nature of the debate. Can a man dismiss his wife for any reason? And I remember you had the one school of thought that said, oh, absolutely, just hand her a bill of divorce and she's out of there. You know, she burned my breakfast, I'm done with her. Or she grew old, I'm tired of her. That kind of an approach. And Jesus set something very much against it. I would argue, though, that historically in natural law, the state did have a very fundamental interest in making sure that marriages didn't fall apart. And that was children.
Mm-hmm.
It
yes.
was to provide for children's stability. And I do not think there can be any question that looking at the dissolution in our society of any kind of desire or respect for marriage on the whole has damaged women and children far more than it's damaged them. And although it's kept them in as babies and, mm-hmm.
Teenagers.
Yeah, perpetually teenager. I mean, it takes the taming of marriage to bring most men out of that ridiculous state, you know? And so I think the state has a compelling interest in that regard, but she's, at least in our country, long since abandoned it.
Well, I mean, the state used to make it almost prohibitively difficult to get a divorce. It was a legal proceeding where you had to show cause.
Right.
Sometimes it was very much related to kind of the biblical cause
right.
of divorce, you know, as a throwover from kind of Christian influence.
Yeah, but, and then it's slipped all the way down to what do they call it? Irreconcilable differences. What does that mean?
No fault divorce.
No fault divorce, right.
Is this an opportunity for the church, for the pastor here, in the course of teaching this, to say, look, we used to say that the state, what we say today, the state doesn't have any interest in divorce. And it's increasingly true that a lot of people in the church don't care about divorce either.
Yeah, right.
They say, you know, this is just the world we live in. It's
right.
just going to happen.
Well, and truthfully, let's be honest. People in the church, a lot of people don't care about marriage either. They'll just happily live together and see that the cohabitation is simply not a problem in their eyes. And they do not value marriage in the way that the scriptures would teach us to value it. You know, Luther in his day faced the reality. People were hesitant to get married because of the difficulty. They were not ignorant. The difficulties of raising a family, as opposed to just continuing on your own, having a little on the side, it was a constant problem, and frankly, it just remains so. Against this tide of opinion, the Lutheran Church holds up from Scripture this plan and purpose of God that a man be joined to a woman until God separates them, until death comes. That's his plan and his purpose, and I think it's beautiful to begin the marriage service with that reminder.
There are other passages here.
Yeah, and these are optional, mm-hmm. And it's actually just one passage, but it's broken up in a couple spots. So from Ephesians 5, the beginning, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I love that they go back and ground it in that from the beginning, because the nature of marriage is going to be sacrificial. It's going to be not about fulfilling your desire. It's going to be about learning to offer up your desires on the altar of marriage and let them be consumed as a whole burnt offering. So he goes on, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their and everything to their husbands. Notice, husbands, this is not addressed to you, so get your hands off of it. It's none of your business. It is addressed to the wives, and he lays that on them. So, you should never have a husband say to the wife, you need to submit to me. Don't you know what the Bible says? That's to misuse the passage. He does have a word for husbands, though, and he goes on, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body, some versions add of his flesh and of his bones. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. So the same way that we ended the first reading with this one flesh, the second reading drives us to the one flesh, but opens up for us the bigger mystery, that the one flesh that this marriage is to reflect is the one flesh union between Christ and his bride, the church, so that as people watch the husband and wife's interaction, they're actually watching a living picture of Christ and the church, albeit a frail picture. But, I mean, that is the picture that is to shine forth.
And again, it strikes me, I'm not going to poo-poo civil marriage because it's marriage, but this is something that the state cannot tell you.
Right.
This is a connection the state not only cannot, but never will.
Right.
Make for you.
The state can get the natural relation between husband and wife. What the state is incapable of seeing and celebrating is that is in itself but an icon into another and greater reality, which is that of Christ and the church. And that just makes a big difference. I also should point out, it's important that we see the nature of sanctification. St. Paul teaches us that all things are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So when we get a husband and wife together and we want to sanctify a marriage which has already taken place, the sanctification happens through the hearing of God's word, the proclamation of his word, especially his word regarding that union, And then prayer on behalf of the husband and wife. And that's going to be where this is going to end up. But before we get to that, we have some promises.
Before we get to those promises, here's where we have to say, what if, Pastor Whedon, and you alluded to this when we were promoting this last time, what if the state says of the marriage right, this is no longer husband and wife, man and woman. This is, well, I think in essence, anyone who wants to avail themselves of the privilege. But in view, of course, right now is our same-sex couples. And beyond simply saying they have access to it, they say, well, and you know, if you don't give people equal access, says to the church, if you don't give people equal access to your marriage, we will make you pay the consequences for it. What does the church do?
Well, the church can do a number of things. There are places where this has been enforced. We think about the Norse countries, Sweden, and the church caved. The church said, okay, we'll bless what God has said could not be blessed. That's a major problem. I hope that the church here will stand firm against this and say, oh, you know, if we lose our tax status, we'll lose our tax status, whatever. But we can't. You cannot have us bless what God has not blessed. We can't. We do not. We're not authorized to do it. We simply cannot speak a blessing over something that God himself says is not for the benefit and blessing of mankind.
Can the church ever say, we're not going to bless marriages because we can't bless everything the state wants us to bless? In other words, we're not going to bless any marriages. Can the church ever say that?
I suppose all things are possible given the fallen nature of human beings.
Should the church ever say, since they're going to force us to bless all marriages, we're not going to bless any?
Yeah, I don't think that the church will ever actually reach that point because it recognizes so fundamentally how marriage is itself this image of Christ and the bride. It needs to be received, celebrated, and the blessing of God sought upon it. And because it is a state in which there are so many heavy crosses laid, it needs the fortification of the Word of God in prayer as a hedge and fence around it. If anyone thinks marriage is easy, they just haven't been married very long. It is a great blessing, but it is at the same time a trial and a struggle, and it will always remain so for the Christian. The Christian above all needs the blessing of God upon the act.
What are the promises that we hear? Hearing this right.
Well, I should add before that that we do have an opportunity here. If the pastor wants to deliver a sermon, if it's an independent service, that's the place where he'll talk about marriage and what it means and maybe a hymn.
Actually, before you go on, we'll get to those promises on the other side of the break.
Okay.
You'll just have to wait a few minutes. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're concluding our series on the liturgy of holy matrimony, ending with the blessing of a civil marriage. Our call-in number, this break is a great time to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Any question or comment you might have on the liturgy of holy matrimony and all of its aspects, 1-877-623-MYIE.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
In a Midwestern town not far away, against the encroaching forces of darkness, theologians gather. Saunders, Kuhlman, Ziegler, Masaki, and more. At Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Register at acelc.net because...
You must unlearn what you have learned.
Join the cause at acelc.net.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton's our guest. We're talking about the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony, the blessing of a civil marriage, on this Thursday afternoon, February the 6th. We are coming to you live. Pastor Wheaton, now the promises.
Yeah.
You said there are promises here if there's a sermon.
The sermon takes place. But then after the sermon, the pastor will continue with this address. And notice how countercultural the address is right from the opening words. Dearly beloved, our Lord and God established marriage when he created the heavens and the earth. Yeah. Well, you know, we live in a culture who frankly doesn't believe that the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, and certainly not that he created marriage, that marriage is a social construct that people are free to define for themselves. So these are very countercultural words right from the beginning. With his holy word, he desires to bless the marriages of those who fear, love, and trust in him. Where have we seen that lingo before? Small catechism, first commandment. He gives his blessing to comfort and console you when various temptations and crosses afflict your union with each other in Christ. Again, the church does not paint this fairy tale Pollyannish picture of they all lived happily ever after. You know, no way. It's not going to be all happily ever after. It's going to be hardship, trial, and cross. That's what life in this world is, and that's what marriage is going to be in this world.
Well, in that vein, I remember talking once with Dr. David Adams, and he's talking about, we were talking something related to marriage, and he says, look, we have just simply, modern American Christians have simply willfully forgotten self-imposed amnesia, that the marriage is one of the places where the cross is born, that your spouse can be a cross, and you to your spouse, that you bear crosses together as husband and wife. And this is why marriages fall apart, even among Christians.
And your children can be crosses that are
given
to
you. And you to your children.
And you to your children. And this entire thing becomes even more beautiful when you, among the Christians of the East, the Orthodox Christians, marriage is considered a martyrdom, a form of martyrdom. I think that's amazing that, you know, the crown that they use, the crown for marriage, is the crown of martyrdom. Congratulations, you just entered a state where you get to die for each other. This is what it's all about. You know, denying the will, you know, your own will and way to bless the other. But look, in all these crosses and trials and troubles that come to marriage, the pastor goes on, he also pledges that he will never forsake his own, and that he will always help and defend those who live in this state according to his holy will. So in joyful confidence, I now ask you before God and his church to give your solemn pledge that you will continue to live in holy marriage according to his word. So the pastor leads the husband and wife to the altar where they face each other, and they join their hands together. And the pastor asks the husband, Now, Todd, you've taken Maria to be your wife. Will you continue to live together in the holiest state of matrimony as God ordained it? Will you nourish and cherish her as Christ loved his body, the church, giving himself up for her? Will you love, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, remain united to her alone, so long as you both shall live? Then say, I will. And, of course, the answer, I will. And then the question to the wife, Maria, you've taken Todd to be your husband. Will you continue to live together in the holiest state of matrimony as God ordained it? Will you submit to him as the church submits to Christ? Will you love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, remain united to him alone so long as you both shall live? Then say, I will. And the answer, of course, I will. So here we have, I don't want to call it any kind of a renewal, but it's just a restatement that, yeah, what we began, we fully intend to continue under God's blessing. And notice how this entire description of both what the husband owes the wife and what the wife owes the husband simply dumps you down into that Ephesians 5 passage. That's where all the language comes from there.
Well, and again, Pastor Whedon, whatever civil ceremony they underwent in front of the justice of the peace prior to this, it may have in the past reflected something of the difference between the two promises being made here.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm certain it does not any longer reflect this. If there are vows in the civil ceremony, there is not the husband loving and cherishing
right.
the wife, and the wife submitting
right.
to no. the husband. And this is something the church, only the church can say.
And I have no idea what the state of Illinois or Missouri use, but I wonder whether or not the words, as long as you both shall live, if those are even in there anymore. I just don't know.
So, I mean, it may well be that here the church is procuring from this couple, married as they are,
mm-hmm.
better promises than the state ever asked them to make.
Right. You are stating that you will live this marriage under the word of God, according to God's will and way, as described in Ephesians. But it's definitely more than anything that the state would ask. Well, after this has happened, notice, this would normally be the giving of the rings. This assumes the rings have been given. So the husband and wife then extend their ring hands toward the pastor, who says, and then, of course, the blessing on them, Almighty God, you've generously created all things to serve us for our good. Send your blessing upon this couple who wear these rings as a constant reminder of their marital fidelity. Grant that by your mercy they may live gladly and faithfully in this holy estate. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So here's the actual blessing or the sanctifying of something that was used in the civil ceremony, but now taken up to God's purposes. Again, I don't know what a marriage ring symbolizes in the mind of a secular person anymore, just maybe nothing more than that I'm hitched for the time being to this person. But in the church, they become symbols and signs of marital fidelity. The whole point of the ring, that it doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an ending, means that from this time forward, this man and this woman, up till death, this is a union that will not be put asunder. And, of course, that leads right to the next words, again, quoting Matthew 19 or Genesis. What God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Actually, I'm sorry, it is just Matthew. It's Jesus' comment on Genesis. So we've come now to, we've blessed the rings, but we haven't actually had a blessing on the couple. So that's what follows now. The man and the woman kneel down, and the pastor prays over them, the same blessing we see in the marriage service. The Almighty and gracious God abundantly grant you his favor and sanctify and bless you with the blessing given to Adam and Eve in paradise, that you may please him in both body and soul and live together in holy love until your life's end. So this would be, if you're using the service in context of another liturgy, this is the point at which you move to the other liturgy. If you're in the divine service, you pick up with the intro at our entrance hymn. If you're using this in daily prayer, then this service would continue with the opening versicles in the psalm, etc. But if the service stands by itself, it's obvious that one big thing hasn't happened yet. If all things are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, we've not yet offered prayer for this couple. So that's really what brings us to the concluding bit of the rite, the prayers.
What's the this always has a movement. I think every time we've gone through this in the course of studying the matrimony, starts with prayer for them,
mm-hmm.
and then it's prayer for
marriage.
Everybody.
Yeah.
You know, everybody as they're connected to marriage.
To marriage, right. Right. And then finally, the Our Father is summarizing all prayers, but especially aimed here at the special needs of husband and wife. So let's pick up with the prayer itself.
Mm-hmm.
Let us pray, Almighty, everlasting God, our Heavenly Father, grant that by your blessing, Todd and Maria may continue to live according to your word and promise. Strengthen them in faithfulness and love toward each other. Sustain and defend them in every trial and temptation. Help them to live in faith toward you, in the communion of your holy church, and in loving service to each other, that they may ever enjoy your heavenly blessing. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I am always struck by the utter realism that runs through that prayer. Asking, of course, that a couple may live together according to God's word and promise means that they're going to be living their lives in opposition to the world and to their own sinful flesh. So the prayer then that they be strengthened in faithfulness, faithfulness to the promises that they've made, and in love toward each other. Luther talks about how easy it is to dwell with the spouse who really loves you and how difficult it is when that love is not manifest. And the prayer to sustain them and defend them in every trial and temptation. And I don't think that this is just talking about matters of fidelity, sexual fidelity, but there are all kinds of trials and temptations that come into marriage. Frankly, one of the first ones is, do people get bored with each other? And so they, the temptation to look for something new, and not just physically, but, something new emotionally, something exciting and fun and different. That's a temptation. I also think of the temptations that come with sickness. I mean, this is hard for people to talk about and think about, but it's hard for you to care for a spouse who is sick, who is grumpy, who has had a really hard time. To me, I can't. I mean, I got to watch this up close with. I saw my mom care for my dad, but that was he died fairly shortly, like within he was diagnosed in August and he died in January, so not a long time. But I watched it with my beloved mother-in-law, Joanne. She got sick and was sick for so long, and I mean, one horrible thing after another, and I watched my father-in-law care for her. Talk about bearing a cross. Let's talk about emptying your colostomy bag, okay? And taking care of it when it leaks. This is a cross. This is love. This is what it's about. And he did that so beautifully and for such a long period of time, right up till the day she died. He was, her constant care provider. And yeah, the trials and temptations that come to marriage certainly, I think, reach their zenith when one or the other member of the marriage is in failing health. It's hard.
We'll take another break, another 10 minutes with Pastor Will Whedon on the other side of the break, concluding our 5-part series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. Today, the blessing of a civil marriage. Pastor Will Whedon is director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Give us a call with any general question you might have about marriage or the liturgy of holy matrimony for Pastor Will Whedon in the last 10 minutes. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
The grace of God, the Church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
We're in a new month, February, and that means we have a new Issues, Etc. book of the month. We always like to have a children's book a couple times a year, once or twice a year, and this is the month for our children's book, How Can I Help? Now, it's aimed at kids, but I think parents reading this to their children, that's aimed at kids that are just before the reading age or right at the reading age. Parents are going to learn something as well. It's called How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It really is a book on Christian vocation for children. And yes, God has a vocation, vocations for children as well. Find out more about this great book from a regular guest here on the program, Mary Murby. How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids, by giving Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You were briefly recounting your in-laws' life together near the end of your mother-in-law's
My
life.
My mother-in-law's life, yeah.
And I was thinking of something I often, you know, tell married couples or people who plan on getting married. You know, if God would show you the last years of your marriage together and how and some of the things that are going to be so difficult, if he would show you that the day you said your I do's, I can say without qualification, I would have not just got cold feet. My feet don't fail me now. I would have run
out.
Not that I regret anything, or that anyone like your father-in-law regrets a single second.
No.
But he doesn't show us the end of the path.
No, no. It is a mercy of God that the road bends, that God only lets us see what we need to for each day. And that's why Jesus said, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. And each day has its own trouble. Sufficient to each day is the trouble thereof. So where do you get the strength, though? Where do you get the strength?
How can you do it? I can't imagine. You just briefly recounting your father-in-law's experience. It would crush you. Yeah. It would crush a person.
Yeah. And I want to stress, I only mentioned one of the little martyrdoms he had along the way there. There were so many that it just blows the mind. Where does he get the strength? Well, listen, help them to live in faith toward you in the communion of your holy church and in loving service to each other. Where does it come from? The strength to go on comes from God's never-failing forgiveness of us. For the times we think it's not fair, God, I can't believe you dumped this on me. Can you really expect me to keep on doing this? And the answer is, I love you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you and help you to be a servant to your spouse till the day I call your spouse home. And this is, the very path that marriage takes, and we ask God's blessing upon it. I love that prayer for its utter realism. It is the exact opposite of the "and they all lived happily ever after" conclusion. The Disney story of marriage. Now, you pointed out the prayer then moves. You know, the eyes of the church move from this, or should I say, through this couple. It looks out towards all the families and all the homes, and so the prayer is, O God, our eternal, our dwelling place in all generations, look with favor upon the homes of our land. Embrace husbands and wives, children and parents in the arms of your love, and grant that each, in reverence for Christ, fulfill the duties you have given. And I'm going to stop there for a second. Note that the duties, of course, that we hear from Ephesians, they're not the same duties. I mean, there are people that try to make it sound as though the husbands and the wife relationship are identical to each other. They are not identical in St. Paul. He describes very different things for each one and different things for the children. And it is no diminishment of husband or of wife that they have a different set of marching orders, if you will. And it's true that everybody submits to each other. That, you know, submission, mutual submission is just taken for granted in the New Testament. It's all about denying your own will. You're going to find fulfillment in life that way. But there are specific duties for the wife, specific duties for the husband, and specific duties for parents to children and for children to parents. So bless our homes, that they may ever be a shelter for the defenseless, a fortress for the tempted, a resting place for the weary, and a foretaste of our eternal home with you, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, etc. So this prayer basically asks that in marriage and through marriage, the husband and wife's relationship would give this teasing taste of the kingdom into this world, so that people who experience a Christian family will walk away saying, I have seen something of the glory of God. And always the glory of God is hidden under suffering. I mean, that's why I'm going to go back to really briefly that with my father-in-law. I saw the glory of God. I saw the glory of God because I saw a man doing a Christ-like thing. He was doing for his wife the Christ duty that was just amazing. Instead of saying, well, what do I want to do? He just said, what does my wife need? And that's how he lived his life and how that brings glory to God.
Now, I think it's the reading coming up or the reading just passed about salt and light. Let your light so shine before men that may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's a really concrete example of what Jesus is talking about there, isn't it? Looking into a Christian marriage.
Surely. If you can look into a Christian marriage and see this kind of loving service and devotion, even when tempers fray and, don't picture this as being something that happens without sin, but picture it as two people who live together under the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and so are able to continue loving and serving and honoring each other through it. That's the amazing thing.
And is this how Christ is often seen in marriage? Is this how the gospel is often seen?
Yeah, I don't think you see it. Marriage. You don't see it in the glitz and glamour. You don't see it in the absolutely perfect wedding and the absolutely perfect family vacation and you want to see Christ in marriage. Look for where the wash basin is out and you're taking care of the other person's hinder parts because they can't. And there you see Christ in marriage. A beautiful picture. The service then concludes with the Our Father, of course, which we mentioned several times before, aimed here, targeted at this couple. You know, every one of the petitions that God's name would be hallowed in their marriage, his kingdom would come to their marriage and through their marriage, that God's will would be done in their marriage, just like God's will is done in heaven, that it would be done in their lives, that God would give them everything they need for every day of their life and make them grateful for it, that he would turn them into vessels of forgiveness for each other and for the world and for their children, that he would preserve them from temptation, deliver them from evil, and that all this would happen for God's great glory. And then, of course, it ends with the benediction, putting the name of God, as we began, in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So the name of God, the triune name, finishes it out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious upon you. And be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
With about less than a minute here, Pastor Whedon, what do we see here in how the church observes marriage? What do we see shining through most in all of this? What is the thing that ties all of this together that we've observed in this series?
I think the thing that ties everything together is that marriage is not first and foremost about the promises a husband and wife make to each other. Marriage is first and foremost about the promise of God to bless this union of man and woman in such a way that they become icon of Christ and the church. That's that theme runs from start to finish in every blasted service we've looked at. And running with that is the recognition that all through this, the husband and wife are going to fail again and again and again. They will fall on their faces in living this out. But it is the forgiving love of Christ that will sustain them and that will transform the marriage in such a way that people will see the grace shining through it even more than if it were some sort of a perfect thing.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thanks for being our guest. Thanks for the series.
Hey, thank you so much. I really enjoyed it.
Now, next week, Pastor Whedon will be back to answer the question, why be Lutheran? He's given a two-hour talk on this that's making its way around YouTube that is fantastic. We thought, why not just bring the horse in to speak for himself? Next week, we'll answer that question with Pastor Whedon. When we come back, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. We're going to respond to an evangelical proof text. You've heard your pastor say it. Maybe God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. And the new thing your pastor proposes is his latest bright idea or vision for the church. Is your pastor misusing this passage? We'll see how to rightly apply, behold, I am doing a new thing. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the other side of the break. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We'll continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today we'll be in Isaiah 58, True and False Fasting, Finding Christ in the Old Testament, in about a half hour here with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. More issues, etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.